You are a move of God. You're not just a church. I really have prayed and I'm laboring with this vision, with this burden for you, that you would break out of the mindset that is plaguing the Western church. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a mindset that's plaguing the Western church, that's weakening the Western church, that tells you that you go to church on a Sunday, that church is a building, that tells you that you do a little bit of, or you don't even do church on a Sunday anymore, you go to church every so often, once a fortnight, once a month. That's church. How weak is that? How feeble is that for an idea of the force that Jesus said would turn the world upside down? Can you honestly tell me that attending church every fortnight or once a month has the capacity to turn the world upside down? Seriously, can you tell me that that is a powder keg of spiritual explosion that's going to change and transform regions, cities, people's hearts, marriages, and turn the evil tide of the world back? Can you tell me that that is what's going to do it? Can you convince me of that? Because I'm not convinced of it. I don't believe that is the church. I don't believe that is what Jesus had in his heart when he left his instructions with his disciples to build the church. I believe that the church is something greater than that. I believe the church is a move of God. It's a living, breathing ball of fire. It's a powder keg of explosives, dunamis power, dynamite power, that is supposed to be the most volatile, the most dangerous, the most infectious thing to be around. It's supposed to have an immediate reaction in the world around you. It either compels people to find out what it is about you, or it repels people from you because they can't handle being brought into the light. They can't handle the exposure that you bring to their life. They can't handle the conviction that you carry, so they're repelled by that. Or they are compelled and drawn to you and saying, I need more of that light in my life. I need more of that conviction in my life. I need more of what you've got in my life. There can't be some mutual no effect, you know, just nice and sweet and smooth kind of reaction to the thing Jesus had in his heart. I'm sorry, you got to convince me of that. It's taken me many years of my journey with Jesus to arrive at the point where I am today, where I can stand and say, I believe that this thing called church is a move of God. I believe it is an unstoppable force from heaven. And I believe it is in each one of our lives. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is not over there or over there or in a building on a Sunday. The kingdom of God is within you, he said. The fullness of the kingdom resides in our lives. The fullness of God. I mean, everything that God has been deposited in us. It's not a once a month little sip under a tap that you go and get when you're thirsty. I'll go to church this month. Now I'm good. That's not it. And so I'm laboring to convince you of this. And I've become increasingly convinced that if you want to get this mindset right, you're going to have a spiritual focus. You see, many people go to church and they want an earthly focus, a material focus. They go to church and they want to hear, how can I have my life made better? I want you to make my life better, Pastor. Teach me and preach to me about having a better marriage. Is there something wrong with having a better marriage? Not at all. Teach me and preach to me about having a better relationship with my children. Is there something wrong with that? Not at all. Teach me and preach to me about being more successful in my life, about being more financially prosperous. Is there something wrong with that? No, not at all. But each of those are just minor elements of the fullness of the kingdom. And until we get the fullness of the kingdom, we'll be forever chasing little slivers of it and never being satisfied, never arriving at the goal. And it's my desire that you would come to a place as a church, we would come to a place as a church where we would have this spiritual focus, this eternal focus. What does it profit us if we gain the whole world, if we have the world's best marriage, the world's best kids, the greatest bank balance, all the bells and whistles and all the toys, what does it profit us that if we don't have an eternal future? And there are many in the church today who have all of that stuff going on, but they've got no investment in eternity. No future investment. They're very about today, very much about today and about the temporal things of this world, and very little about the eternal and the spiritual. You see, eternity is not going to be a time spent on a cloud eating cream cheese and playing harps with angels. Sounds like fun for some of us, but really that's not what eternity is going to look like. It's not about eating an ice cream laden with chocolate and nuts and all sorts of fancy things either. It's not heaven on a stick. That's not what eternity is. Eternity is a period of timelessness where you and I are going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. We're going to rule and reign. Do you understand what that means? Probably we have very limited knowledge and limited understanding of what that might look like. But I want to tell you, if you don't begin today, if you don't begin as the people of God to start to invest towards your eternal futures, to start to focus towards eternity, focus your attention, your prayers, your activity towards that, you'll be ill-equipped, ill-prepared for the day of eternity when you begin to rule and reign. Your reward will be less. And I want to ensure that you, as the people of God under my watch, would be of the highest caliber, that you can rule and reign for all eternity at the highest possible level. That's what I desire for your life. I want you to be a winner for all eternity. I want you to be a champion for all eternity. I want you to be the best possible eternal soul that you can possibly be. Do I want you to have a good marriage? Yes. Do I want you to have financial prosperity? Yes. Do I want you to have good kids? Yes. Of course. But more than that, I want you to be the best possible spiritual ruler and reigner that you can possibly be in eternity. Your mind right now should be expanding, possibly even blowing a gasket, as you try to comprehend what that would look like and how you could do that. And so I want to spend the rest of this morning sharing with you how you can prepare for eternity, how you can prepare to rule and reign at that level, how you can get your mindset right on this earth to have it all. Because that is what Jesus promised us, life and life to the full. You can have it all. You can have all the things that you want. You can have the good marriage, the good kids, the car, the toys, the money, etc. You can get that. That's the life of blessing that comes from being a king, comes from being a child of the king. That is the package. The kingdom of God brings great blessing to your life. But he only blesses those that he can trust with it, that it won't corrupt your soul for all eternity. So I want you to be ready to rule and reign. So I'm going to speak to you this morning about Christ-like maturity. One of the outcomes we're pursuing together this year is that we would attain a level of maturity in our lives that makes us more like Jesus, remembering that Jesus represents the eternal kingdom. We could say that Jesus is eternity-minded, not earthly-minded. Yes, he came to earth. What did he come to earth to do? To announce a heavenly kingdom had come to earth. A heavenly mindset had come to earth. A heavenly way of living had come to earth. That's the kingdom of God. And so I want you to get a definition of what maturity is. And so I looked this up, and there's a psychologist by the name of Nancy Adler. And she wrote a book, and I've taken a quote out of that because I think it's probably one of the better definitions of maturity that you can find. It says this: in psychology, maturity is the ability to respond to the environment in an appropriate manner. This response is generally learned rather than instinctive. Okay? So she's saying, no one gets maturity by accident. You've got to learn how to be mature, how to respond in the appropriate manner. Maturity also encompasses being aware of the correct time and place to behave and knowing when to act according to the circumstances and the culture of the society one lives in. A great picture of that process is our children. Have you noticed how there's times you fear taking your children out? Because you're not confident that they know how to behave appropriately and respond appropriately to the culture and the society around them. Anyone experience that? Or are you one of those parents that has no fear at all with your children and you're quite confident that you can put them in any circumstance and they'll be angels? If you are, please let us know. We'd like your secrets. Okay? But generally, most of us as parents give them the little lecture before they go into the culture or society or environment that they're going into. Remember your manners. Remember what we told you. Do everything. Don't let us down. And then we trust them to go forward, right? Adult development and maturity theories include the purpose in life concept, in which maturity emphasizes a clear comprehension of life's purpose, directedness, and intentionality, which contributes to the feeling that life is meaningful. Okay, I'm going to break it down. Nancy asserts, that's good, she got it. Nancy asserts that there are three key areas that demonstrate our maturity. Okay, good on you, Nancy. Our appropriate response to our environment. If you learn to respond appropriately to your environment, you're on your way to maturity. Appropriate behavior in our culture and society. If you're effective around the people around you, you're on the way to maturity. Understanding our life's purpose and being intentional, intentional about it. If you understand what you're about and you're intentionally working at it, you're on your way to maturity. Now, you'll be happy to know that Nancy, the psychologist, is in agreement with the Bible. She's on her way to being a child of God. Praise God. You see, because the Bible says that if you're a Christ follower, a Christian, then you are living in a new environment. John 3:5 says this, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Now, where do most people live from? They live from their emotions. They live from their desires. They live from their mindsets. They live from what happens when you're born of water. When you're born into this environment, that's the conditioning around you, isn't it? Do what feels good. Whatever makes you happy. As long as you don't hurt anyone else. Yes? And that's where the majority of people are living from, aren't they? But we who've been born of the Spirit, we are living in a whole new environment. We don't live from those values. We live from a different environment. This means that we will need to mature in the things of the Holy Spirit or the King of Kings, which is our new environment, so that we can have the appropriate response to the Holy Spirit and the King of Kings when he speaks to us or moves us. How many of you are understanding what I'm saying? You see, mature people of God, mature Christians, understand that they are to listen to the Holy Spirit, to obey what the Spirit of God is saying. They understand that they are under the directives of the King of Kings, under the control, under the lordship of the King of every king, under Christ. We get this. And we want to walk in line with that. We want to walk in line with the things of the Spirit. But how many of you know that that often is in conflict with the things of this earth? And so we have this tension in our lives of which way are we going to grow? Are we going to grow more like the world? Are we going to grow more like Jesus? The Bible says, the second point the Bible says is that you'll need to learn the culture and the ways of the kingdom of God or of this spirit world, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says this, "If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit." That's what the Amplified Bible says. If you're reading the different versions of the Bible, the Amplified Bible takes all the meanings of the original language and extrapolates it so you get a much fuller understanding of the Scripture. So here's where we can see that most people live from their own national culture or from their family culture. How do we do life? Well, we do it the way that we saw our parents doing it or the way that we were raised to do it. Correct? And more than that, we're raised by those who discipled us, like school and the TV. Hello? school, the TV, disciples us in our culture and in the way we do things. And that's what we become. We become a product of that environment. We become a product of our culture. And so, you know, the Aussie culture has a very strong emphasis here in Australia, rightly so. Correct? We're all learning how to be Aussies, those of us who are immigrants. We're learning the system, we're learning the processes, and most of us, or a lot of us who come from different nationalities, we bring a bit of that culture with us too. And so we sometimes have a clash of cultures. I don't do it that way. That's not how I was raised to do it. That's not my culture, mate. That's not the way I do things. And others would say, well, that's not the way we do it either. So this means that we have a responsibility to train ourselves in the ways of God. So that's why we go to church. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. That's why we obey. Because we want to learn the culture of the kingdom of God. And you can only learn the culture of a kingdom or learn the culture of a place if you dive into it. Correct? I mean, I loved the thought of Australia before I left South Africa to become an Australian. I loved the idea of Australia. I read books on it. I went on the internet and checked out things about it. I had a big Australian flag on my wall for a number of years before I left South Africa. But did I know it? Not really. Because when I arrived in it, I realized how different I was. How differently I thought and how differently I processed things. And I had to learn the ways of Australia to become an Australian. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. You can say you're a Christian because you went to church once and you put your hand up and somebody prayed over you, you said a prayer. Well, now you're a Christian. But let me tell you, you might be an admirer of the kingdom, but you're not living in it. You haven't dived into it. You become a fan of it on the sidelines, but you're not right in it. Because when you dive into it, you become enculturated about it. You learn its language. You learn the methods and the values and the principles. You come to know it a lot more. That's why coming to church starts to make sense when you want to mature in God. When you don't want to mature in God, church doesn't make sense at all. Why bother? They speak a different language. They have different priorities. Their style is so funky and weird, I'm not even interested. Amen? And some are more funky and weird than others. So what we try to do is we find one that's the least funky, and the least weird, and we just sit out there and, that's nice, and go back to being normal. But that's not how you grow in maturity. The third point is that the Bible is clear that there is a higher purpose for our lives, and it calls us to live to that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 says that, so now through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all of its countless aspects might now be made known, revealing the mystery to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot of words there, but let me give you this. Most people live without a clear purpose. They live almost by accident rather than living by design. You ask most average Australian people about their purpose in life, and they want to deflect that question. They don't really want to deal with it because there are no easy answers to finding your purpose outside of God. So when you begin to ask about your life purpose, it will inevitably lead you back to God. Because he's your creator. He's the designer. He's the one who put his purpose in you. And so people who don't want God don't want purpose. But people who want to mature, who want God, also want purpose. They want to know why God chose them. Why God saved them. What God has for them. They want to walk it out. That's what mature people do. So if you're sitting here today and you're unable to tick the box on any of these three points, today might be the day that you make a decision to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. To stop behaving childishly, to stop behaving like a child, and start to move to become a grown-up in Christ. How many of you remember that at some point in your journey, you were accused of being childish? Anyone? Of course it wasn't true. That person was completely wrong. You were the most mature person in the room at the time. But today, you might want to hear the Holy Spirit saying, I think you're childish. And I want you to mature. Now don't get offended with him. Don't tell him you're more mature than he is. Just stop and think about it. Do you know your purpose? Do you know how to respond to living in the kingdom? Do you know how to live in the kingdom, the culture and the values and the ways of the kingdom? Do you know how to live according to the Spirit? If you do, you're on your way to maturity. Good on you. If you don't, today's the day. So I want to give you some keys today that will help you to become more mature in Christ. Who would like that? Three of you, good. I want to give you some keys that will help you to become more spiritually minded. Who would like that? More than three. More capable of responding to the spiritual environment that you live in. Who would like that? More capable of living accurately or appropriately in the kingdom of God. And more aware of the eternal purpose that you were made for. All right, good, good, good. Then you need to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It begins like this. Have you got it? You got Bibles? That, by the way, is an important part of living in the kingdom. Sort of like an essential, some would say. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 starts. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to know this really loud and clear this morning. You have been called by God. I want you to hear that really loud and clear. Many people have deafened their ears to that. It's an inconvenient call. It comes at the most inconvenient times. Just look through the Bible and when God calls people. It's never when you're ready. It's never when you're organized and got all your kit packed and ready to go. Never. It's always an inconvenient time. It's always at a time when you feel ill-equipped for the journey. It's always at a time when you're doubting yourself and wondering who on earth would take the time to look at you and use you. Well, that's the time that God begins to call out to you. God is calling out to you today. He's given you each a calling. He's given me a calling. Every one of us has a specific calling. Jesus put it like this, many are called, but few are chosen. And let me tell you very simply that the chosen are those who say yes when he calls. Yes, Lord, I'm not ready, but I'm coming. Yes, Lord, I'm not equipped for this journey, but I'm going for it. Yes, Lord, it's not convenient for me right now. I've got other priorities, but your kingdom first, mine second. We carry on in verse 2. This calling, you serve with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is not a divided kingdom. If it was, it would surely fall. Jesus told us that. So if you're seeing the signs of division in your life, where would you see signs of division? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your friendships? Is it in your relationship in the church? Well, if it is, then this is not the kingdom of God at work, but rather the kingdom of darkness at work. And this is like one of the beginnings of maturity as you begin to discern as to who's really at work here. Is this me? Is this God? Or is this the enemy? You start to ask questions like that in your mind. You begin to process your circumstances so you're no longer just reacting inappropriately to what's going on around you. And let me tell you, church, you need to be aware, for 10, 11 years, we have been praying over this region, and one of the key areas that comes up again and again and again in this region is the issue of division. Marriage has been divided. Relationships being divided, churches being divided, sports clubs being divided, workplaces being divided, pitting one person against another person is the strategy of the enemy in this region. So it behooves us to tell you that the kingdom of God brings unity. There's one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Savior. We've got to keep saying it over and over again, that this spirit of unity is what we should be pursuing as the kingdom of God in this region. That's maturity. What's the easiest thing in the world to do is to divide, cut off, and move on. Isn't that the easiest thing to do? Don't have to deal with it. Don't have to confront anything. Don't have to face anything. Don't have to go through the yucky emotions and all of my responses and reactions that I just want to say what I want to say and do what I want to do. And I don't care about the consequences. Here's my emotional hand grenade. And I'm walking away. See, that's immaturity. But mature men and women of God are willing to pursue unity in the face of all of those yucky things and work through those things to arrive at unity. Anyone married? You can say amen. Okay, some of you aren't there yet. Now, is it easy, this call to maturity? No. Yes, it's easy to understand, isn't it? I mean, what I'm saying makes perfect sense. But let me put you in that heated situation. Let me put you in that situation where your emotions and your tongue are on fire. Wanting to lash out with your fiery tongue. Am I speaking to normal people here today? Is there anybody who can relate to that? Okay, let me put you in that circumstance. And then let's see how easy it is to behave maturely, appropriately, accurately. Amen? That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, because one of the direct results of the Holy Spirit in our life is self-control. See, so if you're not engaging in your Christian life in the Holy Spirit, if you're not speaking to Him and engaging with Him and allowing Him to fill you and conform you and change you to be more like Him, the chances are when you're in that situation, the fruit or the result of what you're going to get is not from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be from whatever you're feeding on. But mature men and women of God understand this. That's why they discipline their lives and say, I need to spend time with God. I need to take time to draw aside with God. Why? Not because I'm religious, not because the church told me to do so, but because I want to learn how to be more kingdom-minded, how to be more spiritual, how to be a more mature man or woman in Christ. I want to grow in this thing. It's tiring, isn't it? I mean, it costs you, doesn't it? Oh, but the value, when you and I become more like Jesus, the peace that reigns in our home when the fiery tongue is put out by the cool living waters of the Holy Spirit. The peace that reigns. The joy that fills our hearts when we're no longer moving in reaction and anger and in fleshly carnality, yucky, but we're now moving in goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness. Ah, much better garden. So let me talk to you about spiritual gifts, because it says this in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given in accordance to the measure of Christ's gift. This, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is another whole message all on its own, but I want to pull this out, that the King of Kings is a very generous Father. He went down into the pit of hell to take back every gift that the devil had illegitimately stolen from creation. He descended. He went down and he said, every single gift that you have stolen off my people, I'm taking it back. And as I ascend, as I go back up to my place in heaven, I'm dishing it out. Here, who wants it? Who wants it? And basically the Bible says, whoever desires it will get it. Ask and you'll receive. So they're flying out of Jesus' hand, left, right, and center. There's all sorts of beautiful gifts coming out of him. And all we got to do is say, yes, I'm in. Give me one of those. And he gave us all these gifts in order that we would become mature and Christ-like men and women. Did you know that? When you ask for a gift, you're asking for maturity. See, there's a lot of people who get the gift but don't want the maturity that comes with it. And so that gift becomes something that causes more pain and damage than good. Hello? See, because I can say the right thing, but from the wrong place, and it could cause lots of pain. I can use my gift. God gave me a gift of preaching. Some of you may not believe that, but anyway. God gave me a gift of preaching. I can use that gift, but I can come from a place of anger or frustration or wherever, from the yucky place, and I can bring that, and yes, it's true, and yes, it's right, but instead of it bringing blessing, instead of it bringing healing, instead of it bringing maturity, it'll bring pain. And it's the same with any other gift. If it's not grounded in maturity and a desire to become more like Jesus, it's going to end up hurting you and hurting others. Guaranteed. If you haven't seen it yet, you will. But not in this church if we have our way. Because we want you to be mature. So some have taken those gifts that Jesus so generously gave and they've used it selfishly on themselves. I've got a gift. Others have buried those gifts under a shroud of darkness and sin. They've hidden their talents. But mature Christ-like men and women take those gifts and use it to bless the King of Kings and the people of God. Now, some of those gifts are designed for works outside of the church, and others are designed for works inside the church. But we need both in order to function well. Some of you may have questioned the role of church in your life with that question of, well, what's its relevance for me? And again, I say, if you want to grow and mature in your faith, then God's method is to mature you through the gifts found in the church. Did you get that? It's not by your attendance. You can attend church religiously every week, and it will have no impact on your life at all. But if you come into church and you say, there's the gift of God for my life. I've been divinely connected to that man or that woman. She's got the keys or he's got the keys to unlock parts of my life with the gift God's given them. I want that. Unlock me. That's when maturity and growth takes place. It doesn't happen when you just sit in the chairs and go through the humdrum of a service and go home. Whew, did my duty. God is not asking you for your duty. He's asking you for your life. And so Jesus says this, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, what does that mean? God gave these gifts to the church to make you and I full. Mature, not lacking anything. Isn't that good? If we're going to learn to respond appropriately and live accurately in our new spiritual environment, then we're going to need the five gifts given to the church to build into our lives and to train us for a life in the kingdom of God. We've all seen how the church in the West is listing and dying slowly, running on empty. That's because I believe it's been conditioned to rely on one or two of these five gifts. And they are relying on one or two gifts to build up the saints, but that isn't the design, and so it doesn't work. That was a huge statement I just made. See, and when you hear what I've just said in your spirit, you start to go, so hang on a minute. Everything that I saw about church growing up or heard about church around me, are you saying, if it wasn't built according to the pattern of the Bible, then it's not going to produce fully mature Christians? I'm saying yes. Yes, wholeheartedly, yes. This is the problem. This is what I've committed my life to bringing in reformation, the reforming of that foundation in the church. There's nothing I want more than mature men and women of God. An army of missionaries. But in order to get that, we need the foundation to be right. And before we can address the foundation, the house has to agree to be willing to be shaken. See, because when you mess with the foundation, you mess with everything. And I'm not here to mess with the foundation. We've been building to that foundation for years. And we're going to continue to build to that. But we believe that these five gifts are essential to producing the kind of house that God wants to live in. Essential to producing the kind of people that God wants to work with. The kind of mature Christians who change the world around them. It's essential. Can I show you how? I'll ask again. Can I show you how, just very quickly, how these five gifts work in your life? Is that all right? How are you going? I'm pretty serious about this. I don't know if you picked that up this morning. I want you to know why. You know, normally I'll have a laugh and we'll have a joke and we'll laugh a bit and we'll get serious at times. But this is a big one for me. I want you to know why. It's cost me my family, my family of origin. It's cost me my nation. It's cost me my financial prosperity. It's cost me my health. It's cost me many friendships and relationships. It's cost me being part of a denomination. It's cost me many tears, many, many, many hours of anguish. It is the most costly thing that I've ever pursued. That's why I'm serious about it. And I've got just a piece of it. And I'm running with it. And everything flies in my face telling me I'm nuts. Why don't I just do what everyone else does? Why do I have to be different? Why do I have to carry this thing? So I have to keep renegotiating that price with the Holy Spirit. To keep going back and saying, are you sure? This is quite a costly thing. That's why I'm serious about it. I don't know if, the culture we've been raised on is sort of candy floss and toffee apples. I don't know if that makes sense to you where you come from. Do anyone know what a candy floss and toffee apple is anyway? That's the kind of culture we've been raised on. And so when you start talking about the gospel being good news and it costing you everything, how does that equate? Well, for me, it is the very best news I've ever known because it's given me my purpose in life. It's given me a direction that is eternal. And I feel like I can die a happy man if I do this. But that doesn't mean it's given me candy floss and toffee apples along the way. It doesn't mean it's made me comfortable. And as I read the Bible, I don't see the apostles and the men and women of God having the most comfortable life. But I see them having the most glorious life. And so I feel like I'm here in the West, I'm speaking a different language, and I'm you know, sometimes I'm like, what is this language even being understood? Because it is just this little voice in the wilderness crying out. But you're here with me, so you're hearing it today. God bless you. I hope you pick up some of this. I hope you start to negotiate with the Lord and say, what is it you want me to carry? Because like that looks quite serious, and I would like to carry something serious for you. I'd like to be entrusted with something that really matters for eternity. I don't just want to live a plastic, fantastic life here on earth. I want something more. I hope that's you. I hope you are that deep and that you have that sort of capacity. Okay, so here are these five gifts quickly that will change your life and make you a mature man or woman of God. Apostles, what do? They bring God's wisdom, God's strategy, and God's clarity. Wouldn't you like a bit of that in your life? Confusion and not knowing which way to turn and not knowing what God wants me to do. Isn't it great when you hear the apostolic voice cutting through all that, saying, this is the way, walk in it. They call out our purpose and our function. I found as I travel around from church to church, God gives me eyes to see. I look at people and all I can see is what God's called them to be. And I'm able to speak over their life and speak into their life, and they come alive because suddenly their spirit recognizes the voice of God and goes, yes, that's what it's about. That's what I was called to do. Teach me how to do that. And I will say, no, I'm going to teach you to teach you how to do that. They activate our faith and obedience. Okay? What do I call you to more often than anything else? Faith and obedience. Over and over and over again. Some of you have picked that up and you're like, yep, we know what we're going to get this morning. Good. They lay a godly and biblical foundation for building our lives upon. If you're building on any other foundation, it's going to sink, crash, fall, burn. But if you build on the rock, you'll be safe for all eternity. Build on the word of God and obedience to what he says. They focus on the assignment and the values of the kingdom of God in our lives as the number one priority. If you ever hear me saying, that's okay, you can do anything else other than God's will for your life. Run me outside, drive over me numerous times with your vehicle, please. Because I have become unsavable. Your number one focus, your number one priority is the assignment that God has for your life, is the reason why God has saved you. That's your number one job as a Christian, is to figure that out and begin doing it. Apostles pioneer and break through and establish new works and directives for the kingdom of God. They're missionaries. And they direct the actions and the timing of the other gifts given to minister to us. That is why I'm no longer in this pulpit all the time, because we have spent time raising up other gifts, and it is time in this church for you to receive from the other gifts in more greater proportions. Prophets. Now, all the prophets, your ears are pricking up, aren't they? Okay, angels, I'm talking to you today, because prophets, they see and hear the mind of God, seers and words. They call for our obedience and response to the word of God. Prophets don't like gray. They don't like to wait. They don't like you to dilly-dally when God speaks. It's like, why haven't you obeyed? I just told you what God said. Go and do it now. You mean now, right now? Yes, right now. Can I go home and think about it? No, do it now. They hold the line of truth uncompromisingly. That makes them very difficult people to hang around. But at least you know where you stand. They call for immediate response to the Word of God. They call for holiness and purity in our practice as Christ followers. Amen? They might give you the response of, you are doing what? What was that Facebook post I saw? Are you serious? That's the prophet. They value the integrity of the Word of God and the word of men. Listen, prophets, listen to your words. They hold on to your words. Words you said 3 years ago, they still remember. You've forgotten, they have not. Because that's what burns in them, is the integrity of the word of God and the word of men should be the same, because we're in his image. They announce the purposes of God before they happen. That's why they're pretty scary to be around, because they can see what's going on. They know where you're headed. They know where you've been. They know what God's about to do. We need that in the body of Christ, don't we? We need that sharpness and that directness, and we need that light to our path very much in the body of Christ. Evangelists. Are there any evangelists in this house today? Only quiet ones. Good. Evangelists are the encouragers and the exhorters of the people of God to great things. Good to be around evangelists, aren't they? Very positive. They motivate and initiate us into action. Sometimes you might feel like it's a boot in the rear end. They move with boldness and courage in spiritual circumstances, and probably in natural circumstances too. They're often gifted in miracles, faith, and healings, which inspire us to believe in the King of Heaven. They lead us to a lifestyle of faith and following Jesus Christ. They boldly proclaim the truths of God in the public square. These people can embarrass you. These people can be too loud. Too bold. These are the people you want to give a 10-meter radius with. I'm with you, but not that close. But they bring life to dry bones. Renewal and revival are their thing. Let's talk about the pastors. Do we have any pastors in this house today? People who love that. Well, pastors, they nurture and support us in the journey. Don't we need that? They have walked ahead, and then they guide us from behind or alongside so that we have safe passage through the journey of life. They correct us and direct us when we wander off course. Although some pastors, it's almost impossible to know you're being corrected because it's so well couched. You mean I'm okay? Not really okay? No? They bring refreshment and rest when we are tired and weary. They protect us from harm. And they keep us moving in the direction we are called to follow. Can you see that if you rely on only one of these gifts to make you a mature man or woman of God, you're going to miss out on so much that is the fullness of Christ. So the church has been listing along with just one of these gifts, trying to feed everyone and look after everyone and grow everyone, and it's not creating the fullness that we need. Finally, teachers, I left you for last, because the Bible did. They build us up in the knowledge and understanding of kingdom living. They help us to obey God through understanding his instructions. They help us to know God better, his character, and his ways. They help us to recognize the good from the bad, the right from the wrong, sin from holiness. You know, Jeremiah the prophet, also a good teacher, wrote this. He says, you guys have swapped evil for good and good for evil. You don't know what's good anymore and what's wrong anymore. Are we living in days like that? What we need is the gift of the teacher to expose that and say, listen, it's very simple. That is bad. This is good. Okay? Agree? Do good. except they'll take a lot longer to do that. They help us to live up to what we believe. They help us to become wise, mature, and strong in the ways of the kingdom. Can you see that? Five gifts given to the church to grow mature and godly Christians. Not two gifts or one gift. Quite often, we are drawn to the person whose gift is most like us. And we want to get what they got, and we want to align ourselves to that, and we want to grow in that area because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it's more in our framework. But God doesn't allow that kind of single lane, narrow-mindedness. He encourages us to come into the fullness of Christ. Yeah, I know you're a bit uncomfortable with these guys on this end of the spectrum, but that's what you need to get more full. So we as a church have tried to model that for 10 years. We try to show you what it looks like when this apostolic team ministers in your life. And I believe we've seen some astounding results. We've seen maturity and growth in your lives. We've seen God raising up ministers and ministries in this place. And that is our purpose. That is what Ephesians tells us is the job of the church. And that is where I'll end today. I could go on about this. As I said, this is my life message. This is what I'm doing with most of my time. I really believe that these five gifts will change the church forever. This is the pattern God has given us. This is what we need. I want to encourage you, don't go running after one because it's meeting your felt need. Submit to the fullness of Christ. Say, God, I need all of that. So when you come to church and it's not your favorite preacher, it's not the favorite person up front, and you sit there and you think, I have to endure this, just get through this, don't be doing that. This is God's gift for your life to make you mature. Receive it as a gift from God. I want to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Let's consider some of these things that we've spoken about. If you desire to grow in maturity, and you want to make a commitment to the Lord today to do that, I would like to ask you to stand, and we'll pray a prayer together. Thank you for your quick response. Please consider this. You are asking now for challenge and change. Please consider it. You're asking God to move you out of your comfort zone and into a place where you are going to need Him more than you've ever needed Him before. Where you're going to need to learn how to live in the Spirit, how to live in the kingdom of God more than you ever have. Man, I love you guys. I'm kind of asking you to sit down if you don't want to do this fully, but you're still standing. Okay, so you guys are amazing. I love your courage. And do you know that more often than not, God says to leaders in the Bible, look, just be courageous. Just be courageous. Because you're going to need it. And if you're not sure of what your purpose in life is, I want to ask you to pray today and say, God, I really need to know that. I want to live for eternity. I don't want to live for this world anymore. What's my eternal purpose? Unlock it for me, God. And make that your regular prayer until it becomes incredibly clear. And then ask God for the strength to walk it out. Can we pray together this morning? Father, you see every man and woman standing and you hear the prayer of their heart. You know what's going on inside, the particular word, phrase, prompting of your Holy Spirit that's got them to this point of agreeing with you. God, I pray now that you'd hear our prayer to become more like Jesus, to become the fullness of Christ on the earth, to grow into maturity. You'd hear our prayer for that, Lord God. And Lord, for those of us who don't know what our purpose is, I pray you'd bring revelation to our hearts. Get us into situations that reveal to us what we are really about, that show us what our eternal purpose is. Get us into relationships that unlock our spiritual purpose, our eternal purpose, God, I pray. Move us from our circumstances that blind us and limit us, and put us in situations and circumstances that open us up to obeying you and walking with you. God, this is a radical prayer, a dangerous prayer. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this house who agrees with me, you'd give them courage today, strength today, Lord God. God, I pray that we would be the move of God on the earth that you so desperately call for. God, I pray we'd be the move of God that reforms the church and makes it the way that you desire it to be, that each one of our lives would look like that for your glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our soon returning King. Amen.